getting towards the end of the year, last year, I know in February I'm going to be finishing up our series on Revelation. So I'm praying and going, God, where do you want to go next? And here's the answer I got. Here's the direction I got from God. The first thing that happened is, and again, we all hear God differently. So when I say heard, it wasn't like an audible voice, just the way I hear God. I heard, be doers of the word. And I immediately thought, of course, of James 1:22. You guys know the passage, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So this passage indicates that if we hear the word but don't apply it, that we somehow enter into self-deception. That's almost a whole other teaching by itself, but we'll get into that a little bit. So if we hear the word and we don't do it, we can enter into a place where we think it's something else, or we believe differently than God wants us to believe, and we've deceived ourselves. Now, but what's interesting is, I don't know about you, and well, actually I do, because you're human, and we all have human nature. I'm guessing you're like me in this. When I hear James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, the first thing I usually think about is what I'm not doing or what I'm doing wrong, right? Are you guys there? Okay. This is why this is interesting, because immediately after that came to mind, Matthew 10:8 came to mind, which says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. So I understood that God was speaking to me, pairing these two verses. Do the word, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. Now, my tendency, and probably yours, is to hear James 1:22 in the negative. Be doers of the word, quit doing things wrong. God's speaking to me saying, I want you to begin to press into, to teach on doing the word, doing the stuff, doing the spiritual activity. In other words, the word that I felt like God's given me for this series we're going into is do the word, pursue supernatural activity. Do the stuff. Do the word in the positive sense. Does that make sense? Okay, you look like I felt. Because my first thought was, wow, if God doesn't help, we're in trouble. Because I can teach on a lot of stuff in the Bible, and if God doesn't do anything, it'd still be a pretty good Sunday morning. Isn't that scary? But I can't teach on the supernatural activity of God and God not doing anything and it be any good. Right? So I'm kind of on the spot. And me liking to share everything I have with you, you're kind of going to be on the spot. All right? You understand this? And so I really want you to get what I feel like is going on is God is saying, let's enter into a season of pursuing supernatural activity. Let's do the word, the positives. Let's do the stuff it says we can do. Okay? Now, I also believe he gave me the Matthew 10:8 verse, but I don't think he just means heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. It's fine. We should do those things also. But my sense of it was that it was a broad application, just supernatural activity in general, not limited to those three things. So if if raising the dead, for example, seems a bit of a stretch for you right now, it's okay. You don't have to start there. All right? Good? The bad news is we got to have something to work with on that one. So, you have to kind of wait for the opportunity to come along. But he does want us to pursue supernatural activity. And again, I'm talking about in a broad sense, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. So, are we doing that? And I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but if I were to ask, how many of you have done something, not just believed it? Because if I ask, do you believe that we can heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils, you'll all say yes, won't you? Because you've read the same book I've read. But if I ask you, how many of you have done one of these things in the last few weeks, I'll get less yeses, won't I? And so this is where the rubber hits the road, where we go, we know we should be doing these things, we're not doing these things. And what I'm feeling is the challenge for God to push us forward into this. Now, that's good because it wasn't my idea. I love these things, and I want to do this, but it wasn't my idea. It was God's idea, which tells us what? That he wants to do this. And so if we cooperate with him, we might have some fun. Yep, you guys up for that? Okay, so the second question, the first question was, are we doing this? You can answer that one yourself. Have you done it now? Because I've been to the healing room. I actually, made it this time. But, I could easily go weeks without doing any of this. And I'd rather not. So the question is, do we want to? Do you want to?
Yes.
Now think about it, because just wanting to isn't going to get it done. There's going to be some things we have to do to lay hold of this. All right? And that's what I want to get into this morning. Now, just to encourage you, because, again, it encourages me that it's God's idea, not my idea. And that means that God wants to back us up. God wants to do something. Because it's really bad if you're trying to talk God into doing something he doesn't want to do. When it's his idea and you can just come alongside him, that's a lot better. So I got to thinking about this early in the year. I go to a couple times a week. I go and pray with other pastors, and so I've been paying attention. And I asked him, just in a nutshell, if you had to put it to a few words or a sentence, what's God giving you for 2019? Went around the room. And it was amazing to me how many of them were essentially along these same lines. For example, Tim up at Freedom, he goes, kingdom. I'm just kingdom activity. I'm just preaching the kingdom. The kingdom activity is what I got. That's it. We're going for the kingdom activity. I said, that's kind of what I got. We just got different words, but it's the same thing, right? And a lot of them were the same thing. Clyde Oliver's was phenomenal, which the root word is phenomena. How many of you want some phenomena? All right? That's when God does something beyond what you can do. And so I like this because I'm going, okay, God's not just telling me this. He's telling the community this. Because I've noticed that a lot of times, I think when moves of God happen, God doesn't pick out churches or regions. He goes, I'm going to release this into the heavens, and whoever grabs it gets it. And so it ends up in churches and regions because they went, yes. And so I think we're coming up on a season where God wants to release some things in the heavens, and we should probably be one of those churches that says yes. Amen? You guys up for that? All right, so we want this for sure. Okay, good. That was mediocre. All right. Yet I'm convinced. Okay. So I think I'm in the right place. We want this. Now, in order to go here, here's where I'm going to start. And I'm just going to hit some things in the next few weeks that I think are going to help us to move in this direction. We're going to try and create an atmosphere. I'll talk about that next week or in 2 weeks where we'll move in this direction. But today I want to talk about mindsets or beliefs. John mentioned this. Mindsets or beliefs that will hinder the supernatural. Now, because I know we all are human, we all have human nature, I will venture to guess that all of us in this room are either currently or certainly have in the past struggled with all four of these mindsets. These are common. But they're simple, but I'm going to labor them a little bit because I really want you to get them. Because I'm convinced that we won't be able to go where God wants to take us to walking with him in supernatural ministry if we don't deal with these mindsets. All of them, all four of them, any one of them can derail us from walking in supernatural activity, to pursuing the supernatural, okay? Now, and they're all interrelated as well. You'll see how they feed each other. They bleed one into another. They overlap, kind of. But I'll let you figure that out. So I've listed four mindsets that we have to worry about. The first one is what I'm going to call a failure focus, one where we're more concerned about failing God than about doing things with God or for God, right? And that's what I talked about in James 1:22. My first thought when God brought up James 1:22 is what I'm not doing, not what I'm supposed to be doing. Everybody get that? So if when you heard James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, and the first things you thought about is, okay, I don't want to do the things I'm not supposed to do. You thought about all the not do's. That's a failure focus. You might be like me and need to not have that mindset. Okay? I'm going to show you from Scripture, it's more important that we focus on the things that we're called to do than the things that we're called to not do. Now, should we not do the things we're told not to do? Absolutely. That's clear. That's simple. Our children understand that. But what I'm talking about is focus. And if our focus gets on the not do's, we never get beyond the not do's to the do. Does this make sense? That's a whole lot of pronouns and, you know, weird verbs there. I hope you follow that. Okay, let's try it from the Scripture. Galatians 5, 16 to 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Has anyone ever not done the things they wished? Am I in the right room? Yeah, okay. Why? Because you have flesh, and your flesh and your spirit are at war. And usually one of them wins. I love the old saying, usually the one you feed the most wins. The one that gets stronger, right? So we know we have this battle, and the tendency is to focus on our flesh in the sense of trying to overcome it, trying to not do the bad things, right? And we even, human nature, will tell us that God will be more pleased with us if we don't do the flesh things. So if I don't do the flesh things, maybe God will let me walk more in the Spirit, right? Is that true? It's exactly the opposite of the first part of this verse. Did you catch that? It's exactly the opposite. We think if I don't walk in the flesh, God will reward me by giving me more of His Spirit. God says, dude, you can't not walk in the flesh. You have flesh. Your only hope is my Spirit. That's why He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where's the focus? The focus isn't on our flesh. The focus isn't on our failure. He's saying continually turn back to focusing on the Spirit. Continually turn back to who you're supposed to be. Continually turn back to that. You can't succeed apart from walking in the Spirit. You hear what he's saying? Our human nature wants to do it the other way. God's saying, yes, yes, I get it. You're a failure. Quit looking at your failure. Look at my Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fail. You failed again. Get back up. Walk in the Spirit. All right. Quit looking down. You ever try to walk around? Walk around the mall. Go today. Walk around the mall and just look at your feet. And you know, then get back up. And, right? It doesn't work. Okay? It's a focus issue. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where is there freedom? Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Is there any freedom in your flesh? No. Any point in staring at it? No. Once you've identified the problem, just go over and stare at God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, staring at, looking intently at, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a spiritual principle at work here. We become what we behold. Ever notice, the psychologists love this one, you get a whacked out parent that, you know, is terrible and does terrible things to their kids, and the kid says, I'm never forgiven my parent, I'm never going to be like them, and they grow up to be just like them. because they spend their entire life focusing on that. And we become what we behold. You get it? So we don't behold the problem. We behold the solution. Our flesh is the problem. We focus on Jesus. And as we behold him, we become more like him. So we have to get beyond a failure focus. Even if you're failing, you have to continually be going, but I can be walking in the supernatural, but I can turn on this. I can be walking in the Spirit of God. And the truth is that we overcome by focusing on who we are, not who we are not. By focusing on what we are called to be, not on our shortcomings. And pursuing supernatural activity will actually help us to overcome more than focusing on the thing we need to overcome. Did you catch that? Pursuing supernatural activity will actually help us overcome more than trying to overcome the thing we're trying to overcome. Because pursuing supernatural activity is shifting our focus to Jesus and to who we are and to who we're called to be and who we've been made to be. And the more we do that, we will begin to overcome. The flesh will just fade away. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we should put much more effort into walking in the Spirit. So, if you notice in yourself a failure focus, a tendency to focus on where you're failing more than on where God has gifted you and called you to succeed, you need to deal with that mindset. If you don't deal with that mindset, you're going to find it very difficult to walk in supernatural activity. Amen? All right, the next one, partial repentance. Now, to repent means to turn 180 degrees, to turn from this way. It literally means a change of mind, a reverse, all right? So I'm facing here. If I face that way, to repent means to turn and face that way, right? Does everybody understand? Change mindset. So let's say I'm facing forward here. Let's say to my right is some devil. And let's say I've turned and I'm facing that devil and I've been agreeing with it and I've been entering into sin and I realize this is bad. I'm agreeing with the devil. I'm sinning. I should stop this. So here's what a lot of us do in our human nature. I turn 90 degrees, and I call that repentance. And I go, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you may be thinking, well, what about Jesus right over here? Well, I'm feeling a little guilty, so I don't want to look right at him just yet. Right? But I've repented, right? I've turned a whole 90 degrees away from my sin. Well, all I've done is put myself back in the middle. And you guys have done this. You know how it ends up. I still am going to have to make a choice eventually, and I might just as easily choose to go back this way. Full repentance is turning from that to Jesus, the whole 180, right? And so we don't repent just from something. This is what you need to catch. This is a big deal. We don't just repent from sin. We repent to something. We're always repenting to something else. You don't just repent from something. There's always what you're turning to. If you don't turn to anything, it's only half repentance. You're just trying to stop in your own strength. And my experience is that's not that successful. Amen? Let me show you in Scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, how many have issues in your life? Weights. Not necessarily even sin, just weights. Might be your children. How many have weighty children? Yeah, it's causing issues in your life. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your job. And sin which so easily ensnares. We know how easy it is to get caught in sin. Right? Just attitudes, things like that. So he says, lay these things aside. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here we go. Looking unto Jesus, some of your translations will say, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you see it? Do you see what full repentance is? Full repentance is not just laying aside, it's fixing our eyes upon. So we turn from our issues and our sin, but we haven't really done it unless we've turned to focus to fix our eyes on Jesus. The point is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Are you seeing this in the scriptures? You guys look dubious. Okay, I'll show you more. Matthew 4:17, Jesus came and began to preach. And he started right off preaching the kingdom. And the first thing he says, Matthew 4:17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, well, let's go on. I'll do two verses together. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, same thing. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So you'll notice that repentance, both in a minute when we look at Paul and here with Jesus, that repentance is always paired with what we're repenting to. So he says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, change the way you're thinking. The kingdom of God is now accessible. Instead of living the way you've been living, enter into the kingdom. Repent towards the kingdom. Repent to the kingdom of God. The second passage in Mark, repent and believe. Quit thinking the way you've been thinking, begin to believe. So we repent from to. Make sense? All right, you convinced? All right, Peter did the same thing in Acts chapter 2 and 3. Twice he tells them to repent. The first time, Peter says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're repenting from sin to what? The Holy Spirit. You see it? He's not just saying repent and go home. He's saying repent so that you can have the Holy Spirit, so you can turn to the power of God. Repent from sin to the power of God. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent from your sin to the presence of the Lord. Got it? So we repent to his power and his presence. We don't just repent from sin. We repent to his power and his presence. We're to pursue this. God wants you to pursue his power and his presence. That's the whole point. We're turning from our flesh, from our own desires, from the things of this life, to the power and presence of God. So we got to overcome any time we have a partial repentance mindset. It's not enough to just... There's probably a lot of Christians who believe that being a Christian basically means you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven, and in the meantime, you try not to sin and live a good life. Well, that's not bad, but it's not the kingdom. That's only halfway. The purpose of becoming a Christian is so that we can live powerful lives, be witnesses in the earth. Amen? So we don't just repent so that we're good people. We repent to the power and the presence of God. Amen? Okay. Interesting. I can't figure out what's going on in you guys' heads today. Usually I can tell a little bit. Well, we'll just keep going and we'll see. All right. The third mindset that we have to be careful of is performance instead of partnership. Doing for God instead of doing with God. Now, this one's subtle because doing stuff for God sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Right? We all should do things for God. But there are some traps here that I want you to be aware of. Doing stuff for God instead of with God. And the point being, if we get into a performance mentality, it will hinder us from walking in the supernatural. I'll show you why. Now, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I love this passage. I pray this passage fairly regularly because I'm a pastor, and sometimes it's just wearying. It just happens. Now, you guys might feel the same way about your job, and I totally get it. But you ever feel like you're laboring and heavy laden and you could use some rest? Anyone? Yeah? Well, Jesus understood that. So he says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So I not infrequently pray, "Lord, I want to walk under your easy yoke and your light burden. I want that, Lord. I don't want whatever this is. I want your burden yoke." Now, this just happened last week. And again, I'm talking about human nature. Now, sometimes when I pray this, I'll actually, you know, just, I don't know if this happens to you guys, but I'll see myself in my mind with a yoke on, okay? Just, you know, I'm praying it, so I'm kind of picturing it. Last week, I'm praying this. I'm at one of the pastor's prayer meetings praying this, and Jesus kind of goes, "Hey, Tony, have you noticed that whenever you picture me, or whenever you picture you in this passage, that it's just you by yourself in the yoke?" And I went, "Dang, you're right. I have," and so what's that reveal? It reveals a wrong mindset, that I think I'm working for him, not with him. And there's a difference. Now, I don't know if you realize this. There are individual yokes, but they're not common. Primary purpose of a yoke is to yoke two animals together, to pull. When I picture this, I should be picturing Jesus next to me, yoked with him, carrying more of the weight, probably, right? That's what makes it easy and light. So it was just Jesus nudging me, going, "Hey, you've got a little bit of your performance mindset here. You got a little bit of you working for me instead of with me. I want you to work with me." That's where it gets easy. That's where the yoke gets light. How about you guys? You know, didn't anybody picture it before I said it and screw up like me? Yeah? You see? So we have to watch this. He wants to work with us. I come here every Sunday morning. Rachel and I get here early, and we just wander around and pray and try and get ready. And I will often go just in the midst of praying, go, "God, what do you want to do today?" Every once in a while, God goes, "What do you want to do?" And, which usually trips me up, because I'm like, you know, "Come on, God, this is your job. You say what you want to do, and we try and do it." And he goes, "No, I want to partner with you. You're my bride. We want to talk about this. What do you want to do today? I'll back you." Now, I feel pressure when God does that. I probably shouldn't. But you get where I'm coming from? Because I'm going, "Dang, now I'm out here, you know, it seems to depend on me." But partnerships are like that. I have a part. And so, you know, then I get to pick what I think I want to do, and we see what happens. But that's a lot of what's going on. It's God's going, "Hey, what are you going to do? How far you want to go? What do you want to do with these giftings I've given you?" Okay? Now, the reason it's dangerous is a performance mentality, a working for God mentality. The subtle thing behind that is, I've got to do a good job or God won't be happy, right? And what it does is it turns a gift, which is supposed to be a blessing. I've given you gifts, so they're a blessing to you, and so you can be a blessing to others. That sounds fun, doesn't it? The moment we go into a performance mentality, it turns the gift into a test. This is a test. What will you do with the gift I've given you? I'll be watching. It's a whole different mentality, isn't it? You get it? And it's not God's mentality. Because the truth is, we can't perform well enough to impress him ever anyway. Right? He's doing most of it. He's got the better part of the yoke. We're just walking along. So if it's earned, it's not a gift. How many of you have ever earned a gift? You don't get to call it a gift if you earned it. right? But the truth is, our human nature doesn't like it being a gift. We'd like to feel like we had something to do with it. That's called pride. We'd like to earn it. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who makes you to differ from another, and what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you glory? Why do you boast as if you had not received it? He's going, what do you have anything that you have it because you did it? No, it was all given to you, so why are you bragging? That's what he's saying. Well, if we go into a performance mentality, I've got to do for God. If I do better for God, then he'll let me do more. Isn't that just a subtle form of boasting? I got to do more because I was really good with what God did. Now, there's even Bible that tends to, kind of looks that way. You know, the parable of the talents. You've been faithful. I'll reward you with more. There is a degree of faithfulness that's required. But again, it's partnership, not performance. It's a subtle line, but we have to watch it where we begin to perform. If I'm performing, where's my focus? It's on me, isn't it? There's a danger there. Or it's on people around me that are performing better than I am. Paul addressed this also. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, are not wise. If you measure yourself by others, you're stupid. Bible, Paul, not me. Right? And yet, human nature. So if we're going to pursue supernatural activity, we have to get out of a performance mentality. We have to actively change our mind to have a partnership mentality. That we're walking with God in this. We're not just performing for him. We're not earning this, right? Now, the beautiful thing is we're pursuing partnership with the supernatural God. If you can manage to just walk with him, the supernatural will happen just by itself. If you pursue partnership with the supernatural God, supernatural activity will happen. Amen? Okay, the fourth mindset, probably the biggest one. Is this helping? Is this making sense to you? I know these things can be a little subtle, but I think they hinder us. I think they keep us from the correct mindset that allows God to do the things he wants to do. And this is the big one, an inability to grasp unearned love. Unearned love bugs us, right? I love you. Why? Why do you love me? Right? Hallmark has made billions on. Yeah? Why do you love me? Well, I just do. That's not good enough. But for God, that's the answer. We have a problem with unearned love because we'd like to feel like we have something to do with it. And the problem is rooted in fear. At the end of the day, we're afraid that God doesn't love us as much as he says, or that his love really isn't unconditional, that my behavior that I'm deeply aware of and that he's deeply aware of has an effect on his love for me. Now, it might have an effect on our ability to walk together, but it has zero effect on his love for me, right? But if we're honest with ourselves, we have a hard time grasping his kind of love, unearned love, love that's freely given, whether we deserve it or not. In fact, in spite of us not deserving it, while we were sinners, Christ loved us, right? We have a problem with that. And yet, if we don't grasp his love, it will be one of the biggest hindrances to walking in the supernatural. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, Paul's praying for the Ephesian church, and he prays this, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. You get what that means? That's profound. How many of you have grown a tree in your yard? What would happen if it had no roots and it wasn't in the ground? Does it matter how big and leafy it is? No. All right, so we understand this is a critical part of the tree. You don't get the leafy part without the rooted and grounded part. So what are we to be rooted and grounded in? What are we founded in? What is it that holds us in place? His love. That they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Never run out. To know this love that is so deep it can't be known. But we just keep going deeper. Right? And then look at how it ends. That ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is the leafy part. You want to bear fruit? Who wants to bear fruit? You will not bear fruit as a tree unless you're rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Period. Won't happen. So we have to go here. We have to renew our minds. We have to begin to grasp that his love for us is unconditional, that it's unearned love. We have to be really, really, really confident in his love for us if we're going to move forward in the supernatural. Because there will be times where our behavior doesn't merit love and we can't doubt it. We have to know that we're rooted and grounded in his love. 1 John 4 sheds a lot of light on this, about love and how it's rooted, how this problem with unearned love is rooted in fear. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. The fear of punishment, the fear of discipline. Again, don't raise your hands. How many of you have been afraid God was going to do something to you because of something you did? Yeah. That is not God. Right? That is the fear of torment. His perfect love ought to cast that out. He goes on and says, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If that's happening in you or in me, we have not been made perfect in love. We haven't grasped his unearned love yet. He is not out there with a big stick looking to hit us. Right? Now again, is it important that we obey, that we're holy, all those things? Yes, absolutely. But at the end of the day, the motive is because he loves us, we're his bride, and he wants to partner with us. He doesn't quit loving us. Even in Hebrews, he even talks about his discipline being a sign of his love, not the opposite. He says if he didn't love us, he wouldn't discipline us. He wouldn't correct us, just like you with your children, right? It'd be a lot easier just to let them go. You know, if you didn't love them, you'd go ahead, play in the street. I don't care. I got more. Right? But you do the hard thing. You go discipline them because you love them. They might think you're being mean. They might express that they don't think you love them, that they're afraid of you or something like that. You know what's going on in your heart. They just aren't understanding. They haven't been made perfect in love. You get this? And then he says, we love him because he first loved us. The only way we're going to love God is to experience his love. We love him because he loved us. He started it, not us. He loved us while we were still sinners. Right? And so I put in here, we must experience his love. We must experience his love. You have to experience the love of God. I don't think it's enough to just read about it. You have to get yourself in the place where you experience the love of God. In reading his word, in prayer, in worship, whatever you got to do, you have to get to the place. And you can ask him, God, I need to experience your love. We must experience his love so that we can be confident, so that we can move on to the fullness of God. Now, we must experience it especially in our failures. Then, to be honest with you, some of the times I've most felt the love of Christ was when I came to him with my failures. Has anybody else had that happen? Kind of surprised you? You're like, why are you being like this? I just screwed up. And he's being reassuring in his love for you, and his presence comes, and you're going, I didn't expect that. Well, that's what the scriptures say. Romans 2:4, Paul says, despise the patience and the goodness of the Lord? Don't you understand that His goodness leads us to repentance? He's not trying to intimidate us into repentance. He's wooing us into repentance with His goodness, saying, come to me. I'm good. Change the way you're thinking. Turn from your sin back to me. I'm good. His goodness leads us to repentance. Right? Which leads us to Hebrews 4:16, where the verses just before that, it's talking about how God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. About how He understands because He was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. That's a little intimidating. And then it ends in verse 16. It says, therefore, let's come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. When do you need mercy? When you're not doing well, right? So he's going, look, God knows. When you need mercy, when you screw up, this is not the time to run away from God, as human nature would tell us. This is the time to come boldly before His throne to experience His goodness. Repent, turn to Him. You'll find mercy and grace. Mercy is forgiveness. Grace is empowerment. Whenever we turn to Jesus, whenever we turn from stuff to Him, He goes, I will forgive you and I will empower you to do better. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? Grace is empowerment. It's not just forgiveness. And so, we must experience His love, especially in our failures, because then we're emboldened to keep trying, to keep going forward, to keep moving forward. Pursuing supernatural activity is rooted in pursuing intimacy with Him. We can't pursue supernatural activity without pursuing intimacy with Jesus. It is the door to supernatural activity. Does that make sense? So we have to deal with these four mindsets that we find in ourselves, human nature, our tendency to be negative and have a failure focus, our tendency to repent from something but not to Him, to not refocus it back on Him, our tendency to perform instead of just walk with Him in partnership, and our tendency to doubt His love because we don't grasp unearned love. Now, let's go back to the verse, Matthew 10:8, that God used to point me in this direction. In Matthew 10:1, it says clearly, Jesus gave the apostles power to heal and to cast out devils. And then in verse 10:8, He told them to go do that, and He added, freely you've received, freely give. So, verse 1, I've given you these gifts. Verse 8, they were free, so go use them freely. Right? Which begs the question, what have you received? And this is where we want to go. What have you received? Now, this is where your part comes in. Are you ready? Because I don't want to be uncomfortable alone. And really, at the end of the day, we shouldn't be uncomfortable because that's based in fear, isn't it? I'm joking. Because partly that's true, but really I'm excited because I think God wants to do some stuff. And I think God wants to get this past uncomfortable to excited because He wants to partner with us. Does that make sense? So here's your part. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In case you're thinking, well, I don't know that I have any spiritual gift. Each one. Now, you have a decision to make. I just read to you 1 Corinthians 12:7. It says that you have some kind of spiritual gifting. If you've given your life to Jesus, if His Holy Spirit has come into you, you have some kind of spiritual gifting that's supposed to be not just for you, but for all, for the profit of all. It's supposed to be used in the church and out in the community. You have a choice now whether you're going to hear and do that, or whether you're going to deceive yourself. Remember, James 1:22? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, here's how you can deceive yourself, if that's your choice. You can go, well, I'm not really gifted, Well, I'm not special. Well, I don't think mine are significant. I don't think I really have anything worthwhile. I think other people are better. Those are all valid lies that you can use to deceive yourself if you want to. But the truth is, you're gifted. Just don't know maybe how yet. All right? You guys are really interesting this morning. All right. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Let me not go there yet. Speaking of these gifts, you might be feeling intimidated because the only ones we've talked about so far are healing the sick, casting out devils, and raising the dead. There are more than those three, okay? Now, you're free to enter into those as well, but, you know, you might not be ready to start there, I understand. In verse 8 through 10, there's a list of 9 spiritual gifts, you know, prophecy and healing and stuff like that. If you jump down to verse 28, there are even more gifts listed. There's a couple listed there that don't sound like spiritual gifts, like helps and administration. Administration is a spiritual gift? Well, apparently it is. Now, it can be a natural thing too, but there's a spiritual gift there. So my point is this. I don't even think the things listed in 1 Corinthians 12 are exhaustive. I think there's all kinds of spiritual gifting. And you got to figure out how God's gifted you. But you have to figure out the supernatural part of it. For example, I, in a pinch, can play guitar when all of our real guitarists are gone, right? And we get by. But it's not the same as when Jimmy or Jubilee, who are actually gifted musicians, who actually have a spiritual element to their guitar playing, play. I realize that. I recognize that, which is why I only play when all of our guitars are gone. So there's even some natural giftings or that appear natural, but there are supernatural elements to them, and it's up to you to find that and tap into that. Do I have a gifting that appears natural, like administration or helps, but there's a supernatural element to it? One of the gifts listed in verse 28 is teaching. I'm familiar with this one. I like this gift. Now, it might appear that it all is natural, that it all happens intellectually, but I'm telling you, I don't want to, you know, bore you with getting into it, but I'm telling you, there is a supernatural element to the gift of teaching. I recognize it, not just from the pulpit, but in preparation. There's a supernatural element in the way things happen. If you want to know sometime, corner me and I'll tell you. But it's not all just natural. It's not all just figuring things out. In fact, I didn't realize I had a gift of teaching till people kept. I mean, I was a new believer. I was months old in the Lord, and I went to a Bible study, and they kept asking questions. You know, they'd read a verse and ask questions, and I'd look around. No one answers, so I'd answer. And it happened again. And I'm like, it's right there, 3 points, bam, bam, bam. It's leaping out at you. How come everyone doesn't see this? I didn't realize not everyone saw that. So the next Bible study, I'm leading it. They said, you lead it. All right? There, I began to discover, this is a gift. This isn't just not everyone does this. All right? So it's fun. You get stuff like that. You need to find out. Sometimes you just stumble across it like I did. But the point is, are we going to find out? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, if verse 7 is true, each one has a spiritual gift, and you don't know what your gift is, you're ignorant, and he doesn't want you to be, so stop it. Send your emails to Paul. It's up to you. I'll help if I can, but I'm not that guaranteeing I'm going to be able to figure it out. It's up to you to begin to talk with God and go, God, you got to show me how I'm gifted, all right? Because it says, here I am. Now, here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. especially you may prophesy. So he picks one out as like his favorite, but you can have a different favorite. It's okay. But that word desire, spiritual gifts, it's the same root word in the Bible as lust. He's literally saying, really pursue love, really try and love people. But I'm telling you, you need to lust after spiritual gifts. You need to want them. Isn't that cool? So go, God, I'm coming to you. I need to know my giftedness. I need to know my part in the body. Amen? Here's why. I entitled this an empowered church. But an empowered church, at the end of the day, is just a church full of empowered individuals. That's all it is. Now, I want you to imagine on any given Sunday, I'm up here and I'm prophesying, and it's accurate, and people are going out in the Spirit, and people come up and they're sick, and they're in wheelchairs, and I lay hands on them, and they get up, and they shout, and they throw their wheelchair out the door and run around the room and walk out. That's pretty good church, right? And that's happening Sunday after Sunday, and new people are coming, got to start a new service. Does that sound fun? I would count that a failure for one reason. Exactly. It is not God's plan. It is not supposed to be the guy up here doing all that. You know how I know that? I read Ephesians chapter 4. Where it says that he's given the church, apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I want to do some work too. I want to heal a couple people also. But primarily, my job is to equip you guys for the work of the ministry. Who does the work of the ministry? Yeah. An empowered church is a church full of empowered individuals. That passage ends, you keep reading in Ephesians 4, it ends with the church mature, experiencing the fullness of Christ, and it's marked by each one, it says, each joint supplying what it's supposed to, each one doing its share. Every person having a job in the church. Whether it's in the background or the foreground, whether it's recognized or not, everybody's got a function. Everybody's got a job. That's an empowered church. I want to go to a church like that. Doesn't that sound fun? And where I don't have to worry about, you know, I actually saw this. I don't know why this came to mind, random things. People advertise weird stuff. I saw a sign. It was a little thing on a telephone pole somebody put up, some kind of evangelist meeting. And it said, you know, evangelist meeting, blah, blah, blah. I can't remember who the pastor was on that. It says, come see all nine gifts of the Spirit in one man. I'm serious. And I went, no, I don't want to see that. I don't even believe that. That sounds exactly the opposite of what I want. But that's a performance mentality. I want a church partnering with God mentality. I want you guys to be just as gifted as anybody else. It's, you know, the gift of hospitality that never gets seen is just as important as the gift of teaching that gets an hour or so. Right? It's all important. It's all God. Pay is the same in heaven. Just being faithful, do what you're told to do. Amen?